turn with me to Job 36. Job 36. The title of the message this morning, God is our great teacher. What is it that you say about Jesus? What is it that you hear folks around you say about Jesus? I can remember a number of years ago, I read a little book about Yay Thick, written by Josh McDowell, titled More Than a Carpet. And in that book, he very clearly lays out that whatever you say about Jesus can be summed up in one of three assessments. He is either Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Because he could not have said the things that he said and made the claims that he made if he is not Lord. So he is either Lord, or he's a liar or a lunatic, based upon the statements that he made. You can ask somebody out on the street, who was Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher. He was a great teacher. He was a miracle worker. He was this, he was that. Well, do you believe he's Lord? Do you believe he's Savior? No. Well, can somebody be a good teacher, a great teacher? Can somebody be a miracle worker? Can somebody do... Can somebody do great things and be anything less than Lord and God? And the answer is no. The answer is absolutely no. I referenced earlier those I am statements. If you look at it in the Greek, it's much more emphatic than in our English Bibles. In the Greek, it's ego, a me. Jesus was literally saying, I am. He emphatically stated who he was. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. We come this morning to Job 36. We have several points this morning. The apologist, God is separate from us, the wrath to come, no escape, there is no one like our God, the wonder of creation, the apologist, this man, Elihu, shows himself to be an apologist. I shared several weeks ago that an apologist is not someone who goes around giving an apology, saying, I'm sorry, but rather an apologist in theological terms is one who gives a defense for the faith. So let's begin reading chapter 36 from Job. We'll read the first four verses. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kingship, for your lordship. Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that you sustain us. Lord, we thank you for this text. That you saw fit for us to be looking at on this date. Lord, make us know you. Much more intimately and deeper when we leave than when we enter. Grow our faith. Cause our roots to dig down deep into the soil of your scriptures. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This man I love, Elihu, defends God. He, like you and me, has a limited knowledge of God. Is there anybody in this room that would dare to say that they know everything about God, that they know everything about Scriptures that there is to know? No. Elijah has that limited knowledge. He recognizes he has limited knowledge. God is infinite. Guess what? You and me don't have all the answers. Now some will say that they can't believe. There are some that you and me will encounter that will say they cannot believe. They may believe that Jesus died and rose again. They may believe in the Genesis account of creation. They may believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish and was vomited up 3 days later. They may believe that Noah was instructed to build an ark that took him 120 years to build and two of every animal was led onto that ark. They may believe that the earth was flooded for 40 days and 40 nights. They may believe in the occurrence of miracles. They may even claim that they want to believe. But my friend, the real sin is letting what one doesn't know disturb him from what he knows. See, you and me are never going to have all the answers. So somebody that you share the gospel with that says, look, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God, like these little children. Think about the childlike faith. They don't have to know every little minute facet and detail. They don't allow what they don't know to distract them from what they know. Pastor Ron last week always used the illustration of a chair. If you had never seen this chair right here before, if you had never seen this chair, and you walked in this room, would you know that this chair would hold you up? Would you know beyond a shadow of doubt that there wasn't any defects from the factory in this chair? Would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this chair wasn't going to collapse under your weight? No. Do you need to know the manufacturer? Do you need to know the specs on this chair? Do you need to know the individual worker who assembled this chair? No, all you need to do is come in this room and sit down in this chair. You are placing your faith in the one on the assembly line. You're placing your faith in whatever manufacturer. You're placing your faith in the talents of someone you never met. It's the same way with salvation. It's the same way with salvation. You and me are never going to have all the facts. You and me are never going to have all the information this side of the turn. Some will even say, you know what, when I get to heaven, when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to ask Him this. I'm going to ask Him this. How many of you have ever said, I'm going to ask Jesus this, I'm going to ask God this? And if we went around the room right now, everybody would have a different question they're going to ask. You know what? I'm willing to bet that in that moment, when you're standing face to face with Jesus, whatever question you think you're going to ask is going to be from God. Because standing in the presence of your Lord and King, seeing Him face to face, is all you're going to need. Those questions will disappear. Eric read earlier from Romans 9. God is righteous in all that He does. But some someone would say, what about the guy on this island over here? What about the guy in deepest, darkest Africa who's never heard the gospel? What about him? Does God make an exception for him? Does God allow him, even though he's never heard the gospel? God is righteous in all that he does. You read the context of Romans. You cannot look out on a clear, crisp summer day when the trees are in full bloom. And deny the existence of a God and Creator. You cannot look out that window at everything that you see in nature and deny the existence of the Creator. God is far removed from man. And this gets into a theological issue. God is both transcendent and he is immanent. He is far removed from you and me, but at the same time, he is up close and personal. He is far removed from you and me because he is just and righteous. He has a righteous standard by which he expects his creatures to approach him. But he's immanent. Why? Because he sent Jesus, who wrapped himself in flesh, and with God with us. Only God has perfect knowledge. Verse 5 to 12, we see that God is separate from us. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And they are bound in fetters, and be held in cords of affliction. Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions, that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commanded that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. God is separate from us. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, we'll read the first 8 verses. Scripture says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out in a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. God is separate from us. I mentioned this a little earlier. But God is separate from us. Why? What is Isaiah saying? You and me are defiled. You and me are marred by sin. Our hands have shed blood. And our iniquity, our sin, separates you and me from our Creator. But thanks be to God, the sin question is settled. The sin question is settled how? Through sacrifice. If you've been walking through the book of Job, even if you haven't been attending from the beginning, you can always go online and hear every single sermon from Job, especially the good ones that John and Eric have preached. Job begins that he was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. Why was he perfect? Why was he counted as upright? He was counted as upright and perfect through sacrifice. No, it wasn't the animal that was sacrificed, but it was what that animal represented. That animal represented the lamb that was slain from eternity past. What did the apostles say of Jesus in the New Testament? That Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so as the Old Testament saints gave their sacrifices, they were given those as representatives of that lamb slain in eternity past, as that lamb that would eventually be slain in time. Psalm 99, verses 4 and 5. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. For he is holy. He is holy. His holiness is that which separates us from him. You and me are defiled. We are vile. We are evil. Everything in us is affected by the fall. And God is holy. He is righteous. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We won't take time to turn there, but if you want to write these down and look them up later, Psalm 33, 16 through 19. Psalm 34, 15 and 16. Psalm 113, verses 7 through 9. And Psalm 107, verses 4 through 16. As we look at these verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. As we consider that point that God is separated from us, we recognize that Job anticipated connection with God. His sacrifices were not empty. His sacrifices were not null and void. His sacrifices were purposeful. His sacrifices were made in anticipation, in full recognition that his sin was forgiven in Christ, that he was redeemed. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be what? As scarlet. They shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be what? Red like crimson. They shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Though your sins be as scarlet, Will it be as crimson? They'll be white. They'll be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good land. Remember what happened when the children of Israel were being led by Moses, and Moses sent 12 spies into the land? 10 of those spies come back and they said, there's giants in the land. Yeah, the fruit's big. It's luscious. It's pleasing to the eyes. It's going to give us more than enough to eat, but there's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers. Only 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, had the audacity to say, yeah, there's giants, but our God is able. And everybody 40 years of age and up listened to the 10. And they wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. Wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. Died out, never tasting of the good of the land. Because they were not willing, they were not obedient. But Joshua and Caleb, they survived that 40 years. They led the younger generation in. And the younger generation, they were willing, they were obedient, and they ate of the good of the land. Next, we want you to see the wrath to come. Verse 13. Job 36, verses 13 through 15. The wrath to come. But the hypocrites in heart keep up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Does anybody know what a hypocrite literally is? Back in the day, back at the time of Jesus, when the Greeks, actually before the time of Jesus, when the Greeks were the dominant world power, they loved the arts. And Greek actors, they didn't have makeup design artists and all that. They would have these masks that they would hold up. And so when an actor would play a part on stage, he would hold up that mask in front of his face. And guess what that actor was called? He was called a hypocrite. And so when the scriptures refer to a hypocrite, we have that backdrop of an actor holding up a mask on a stage. So someone who is playing the hypocrite is nothing more than an actor on a stage holding up a mask. And Job records, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. Those who claim the gospel message. Those who, like Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, will come to him that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name have we not done any one of the works? And what will Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Turn with me to Romans 2. Romans 2. And we'll read the first 16 verses. Paul writes, therefore, thou art what? Inexcusable. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, and judgest. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness an impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath in this day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh God, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect for the person of God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The day to God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. What does Paul say? That you and me are without excuse. We are inexcusable. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they created all these laws, this commentary of God's law given the Old Testament. They were called fence laws. They wanted to be able to keep people obeying God's law, so they didn't want anybody to come even close to disobeying God's law, so they put up a fence around God's law. They added to what God said. The problem was, even those religious leaders, even the ones who created those fence laws, could not keep the law themselves. And they were judging another. Paul says, God without the law, does he have any disadvantage from the one who has the law? No. For when the Gentile who doesn't have the law does the things that are found within the law, they are a law to themselves, and they show that the law is written on their hearts. There is wrath to come. But God gives you and me His law to show the standard that He expects. He gives you and me His law. Whether writing it on tablets, on paper, or on our hearts. Showing us the standard that He expects. We recognize that standard. If we heed the warning, then we'll escape the wrath to come. But if not, there is nothing left for us. Psalm 55, verses 22 and 23. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody, deceitful men shall not live out their half day, shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? God will bring them down to the pit. Bloody, deceitful men will not live out half their days. But the psalmist says, I'm going to trust in you, O Lord. Can you say that this morning? Can you look out at this world, at the folks who have bloodshed and guilt on their hands, recognize that God will not allow them to live out half their days, recognize that God will damn them to the pits of hell, and say, but I will trust in you, O God. For those who refuse to trust, For those who refuse to acknowledge God's law, there is no escape. There is no escape. Job 36, verses 16 through 21. Even so, when he had removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness, but thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off from their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. There's several scriptures here. Just write these down. Psalm 18, 16 to 24. Psalm 31, 6 through 8. Psalm 119, 5 through 7. Psalm 23, 5 and 6. Psalm 36, 5 through 9. Psalm 29, 1 through 11. Proverbs 11. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 21. Anyway, let's go ahead and turn to 23, 5 and 6. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most well-known psalms. It's read at nearly every funeral. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's no escape. For those who reject God, for those who reject God's standard, for those who deny God's law, there is no escape. But for you and me, for those that He calls out, for those that He elects, for those that He calls son and daughter, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. His cup runs over for us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you and me all the days of our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 28. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28. By faith, Moses. Remember that man, Moses? Moses was born at a time when children of Israel were commanded by Pharaoh to kill any male babies. Because the Pharaoh did not want Israel, the children of Israel, multiplying. He didn't want them to raise up out of fear that they might defeat the Egyptians. And Moses' parents hid him until they could hide him no more. Then she sealed up a basket, put him in the Nile. Pharaoh's own daughter found him. Long story short, Moses ended up being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being raised in Pharaoh's own palace, even as a Hebrew Israelite. By faith, Moses, in his coming years, refused to be called. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the luxury of sin. He refused the luxury of sin, refusing to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He would rather have affliction with the people of God than to have the luxury of sin. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, think about this. The writer to the Hebrews, in referencing Moses, says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures in Egypt. But Moses lived a couple thousand years before Christ. How could Moses esteem the reproach of Christ if he lived before Christ? Because the saints of the Old Testament were not saved by adherence to the law. They were saved through sacrifice. They were saved the same way you and I are saved. The only difference was they were looking forward to the day that that which happened in time caught up with that which already happened in eternity. There is no one like our God. Turn with me to back to Job 36. Job 36, 22 through 26. Behold, God exalted by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnifiest work which men should behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. There is no one like our God. If you don't get anything else today, know this, that there is no one like our God. The teachings of the Lord Jesus are the greatest that the world has ever known. Think about the folks that you'll walk with on the street. Think about the folks that you'll work with. Think about the History Channel, Discovery Channel, when they do some documentary about the life of Jesus. They are giving admiration to the Lord Jesus, even though they don't acknowledge him as Lord. Though they may deny him as Messiah and Christ, they recognize that his teachings matter. We won't take time to turn there, but Isaiah 40, 9 through 14, Romans 11, 33 through 36, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. Even those who reject Jesus talk about loving your neighbor. They talk about mercy. And they talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Even those who deny the Lord Jesus, even those that would shake their fist and spit at our God, recognize that loving your neighbor is a good thing. They may misapply it, but they recognize that loving your neighbor is a good thing. They recognize, because every state has what? Good Samaritan laws. So if you're out in public and you witness somebody go down, you can administer first aid and be covered by the laws of that state. Every state has good Samaritan laws. Even our government, as wicked as it can be sometimes, even the most secular among us recognize that mercy is a good thing. How many folks look at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and recognize that the Sermon on the Mount matters? It means something. Write down Psalm 92, verses 4 through 7, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. The Lord Jesus, not Plato, not Aristotle. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, a man of derision and division. A man who is mocked even to this day. His deeds, his teachings are set apart from even the great philosophers, Plato and Aristotle. The Lord Jesus still stands as the greatest teacher ever. And Elijah just simply asked here in Job 36, who is like him? Who is like our God? And the answer is, there is no one like our God. Write down 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. That's the great love chapter. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 102, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Finally, come to 27 through 32 of Job 36. 27 through 33, we see the wonder of creation. The wonder of creation. For he made it small, the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the clouds, that cometh to twist. The noise thereof showeth concerning it. The cattle also concerning the vapor. Turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 8 through 11. Psalmist writes, who covereth the heaven with clouds? Who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his great mercy. Then turn back with me to Psalm 136. You can write down Proverbs 3, 13 through 20. And we will read next from Psalm 136, 23 through 25. Who remembers us in our low estate? For his mercy endureth forever. And has redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Who give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. What's the wonder of creation? God made all this. God made you and me. God made you and me in his image. He made all that we see out there. Yet we fell. He gave us dominion. He gave us charge of this earth, and we blew it. We fell. But what the scripture said, his mercy endureth forever. The good news is that the moment Adam reached forth for that fruit and took it, God did not annihilate him right then and there. But rather, God gave a promise. God gave a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. The wonder of creation is that his mercy endureth forever. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for that mercy. We pray, Lord, that your word, we trust, Lord, that your word will not return void, but that you are even now planting seeds in each of our hearts. In your name we pray.